7. We're going to read all the rest of Daniel 7, but we're going to focus only on two verses this morning. So, but just that you get the context, it's so important. Because we're living in a world where people are waiting. How many of you are waiting that things would change to the better? Okay. You're waiting in vain. Okay, how many of you are waiting that somebody would show up and rectify the problems? Yeah, the whole world is waiting. But I think we're going to have to refocus a little bit this morning. Really, we got to wait, this thing is all done, right, until the king arrives, the real king. And I think the church needs to focus on that again. Let me tell you, there is no human being who was born naturally into this world that is capable of fixing these problems. None. So we're going to have to wake up every morning and be reminded of that. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and we begin reading in verse 13. You see that Daniel looked at the things, and all of a sudden he saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. How many would have to say, he doesn't come on Air Force One. He comes with the clouds of heaven. And there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. So he saw all these things before he had his eyes on the throne room of God. And here is that spiritual being in the dream talking to Daniel. He says, these four beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. That means they're not heavenly beings. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And then he goes on to say, then I decided, that's Daniel, to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, not man. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. I want you to underline that. The time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Not until the Ancient of Day spoke judgment. Not before. You see that? Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Listen, he's going to win the battle where the Bible says before that he will prevail over the sins. How does he do it? He's wearing him out. You see that there? That's the interpretation of that spiritual being speaking now to Daniel, saying, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. But the court shall sit in judgment. That's going into the heavenly court. And his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, or my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. We know that he wrote it down a lot later. You obviously were coming here this morning thinking, finally I figure out the four beasts, and I figure out these 10 creatures that come out of the four beasts, the last one, and then I'm going to find out what that little horn is all about, correct? So you just have to wait a little long. And how long do you have to wait? Until the king comes back. How many of you know the Bible in the New Testament especially is full of sayings that the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, heard the best teaching about the spiritual and the physical, hold later on down, once he rose from the dead, then we understood. Then we understood. There's a lot of stuff that's in the Bible which we as human beings love to know and we love to interpret it, but we go all over the place. Certain things we will never fully comprehend until they actually have taken place. Then we look back and then we say, oh, now I know what the Bible meant about this. So we're going to focus on the things which we can know. And then in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at these things, how that lays out, because there's a lot of history in it. But today, I want to just focus on one thing, and that is verses 13 and 14. There's so much material in there. And behold, in the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. The word that translated man is the word Adam, which we call Adam. Adam. But the writer tells us, Daniel, that the man that stood in the throne room of God is not supposed to standing there if he would be a regular Adam. But here he looks and there is a human being standing. He's not supposed to be there in human form. There's a human being standing there. But he said it's not the son. It's like a son of man. It's like, he looks like a normal human being which God created. And there he stands. And he came to the Heavenly Father, the Ancient of Days. That's a beautiful description of God the Father. And he was presented before him. And to that son of Adam was given dominion and glory and everything else. You see that now? So the Son of Man has a very, very specific implication when Daniel sees that. Remember, Daniel did not know yet what will happen 600 years later. He speaks what he saw, describes what he saw, but he indicates that there is a man standing before the Ancient of Days, the true man, in contrast to the man which Daniel served, who was the most powerful emperor on the planet at that time, who turned from man into a beast. And Daniel sees his vision, and he says, I see the true man that doesn't turn into a beast, who actually standing before God Almighty. Who is this man? Who is this man? The one who's going to be given dominion, glory, and kingdom. The true man, as theologians normally say, is the one who is all those who know and represent God's image, but failed, is the untrue man. And the one who didn't fail is the true one, So what you learn here is, there is a man standing in the kingdom of God, in the presence of God, in the throne room of God, in the Holy of Holies. And he doesn't need an advocate. He doesn't need nothing. He stands on his own recognition. Wow. Wow. Why is that so important? Well, let's go to the first book of the Bible. This is going to be something, I'm not going to give you everything, but Genesis is probably up there, I assume. My wife is always so gentle to you. She said, they're going to put it up there. Genesis chapter 1. These are scripture verses which all of you know very well. But let's put it in the context of what Daniel sees. Then God said, let us make man, Adam, in our image after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion over the fish, the sea, the birds, the heavens, and the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man. See, when God says, let us have one who has dominion over the whole thing, and then God says, okay, that one is not here, so I create him. So he didn't come out of slime, by the way. God created the first man, made him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant. It tells them, whatever they have now, they can now have access to it and have full dominion over God's creation. There's a lot of stuff in the New Testament which we don't understand unless we know the context. Like in Romans, it tells us, until the real, true Adam, the king, shows up on this earth, until the whole creation groans. Why? It was given as dominion to man. And since man fell and failed miserably, everyone groans, including nature. So you wonder why we in America and around the world moaning and groaning as the common people. The Bible says when rulers are wicked, the people groan. When rulers are wicked, creation groans. That's why it's one groaning going on after the other. And it's laid out right in Genesis chapter 1. So, man recognized that he lost. Listen, Adam recognized that he got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. He recognized that he doesn't have dominion. He just handed it over to a creature who was very clever. And how did he get it? Through deception. Through deception. How do you think in the end times the saints will be grinded down? How do you think they will be brought to a place where they are actually giving over what God has given them? Through deception. Why do you think the time we're living in today is a time of absolute deception? And so that's how Satan is grinding the people of God down. And eventually you get up in the morning, unless you have your eyes on the Lord, and know exactly. I have a very clear vision given by Daniel that there is a time coming when the king, the real true man of God, will come back. If you don't have that vision, you will fight like all the rest in the world to survive. I always wonder, we have the discussion quite often at home, why are people so fearful of dying? What's the problem with you? If you're going to leave this earth, you'll be in a much better place. So why are you fighting? I don't want to go yet. Well, that's actually in God's hands. He makes that decision. It's maybe not what we want to hear. But there's one thing God has not given us dominion over, determine how long your lifespan is on this earth. He didn't give us that. That's on his calendar, not on ours. So keep that in mind. What man though did once they recognized that they lost it, Adam and Eve, you know what? Man ever since tried to recover the lost dominion without letting go of sin. Let me say it again. Man tries, ever since Satan deceived him, to give dominion over to him. Feverishly to get dominion back, but not letting go of sin. And you and I cannot have dominion back as long as we are sinful creatures. And how many can say, that's me? That's why we have to wait until the king comes back before that's rectified. That's why we have the wars we have. That's why we have famine, pestilence, even man-made stuff. That's why we have it, because man tries to get dominion over everything, yet holding dearly onto the sinful behavior. And it's painful. Well, that's what we're watching unfold as we're coming closer and closer to the day when Jesus comes back. So eventually when the Son of Man, which is obviously Jesus, we all know that, comes back, he is the one who has the glory, the power, and dominion. We will not reign apart from him. So for those of you who may be believing we have dominion now because we're in the kingdom of God, Daniel clearly said it will not happen until the judgment has been set, until the king comes back. Full dominion you do not have. So dominion theology has a lot of problems. And you always find out how frail we are when we try to kind of manipulate ourselves into position on telling ourselves that we have that power. And then we recognize how frail and how weak we truly are. Fully dependent on the Lord, isn't it? So the Apostle Paul tells us there's only one who has ever been absolutely obedient to the Father. Only one. Okay, let's go quickly to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 following. He said, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, that means he was officially the full implementation of the man in God's image, without sin, okay? Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. There's a lot of stuff in there, you can read it. But what Paul is telling us, when Jesus came to this earth, he understood that he was God. He understood that he would be equal with the Father. But he came to play the role of man, the full, true Adam. And he never, ever presumed anything to use any power, nothing. He laid it all aside out of free will. By the way, he laid it aside, never utilized it. He only did what the Father told him to do. There's not a single person on this planet who could say, after I became born-again believer, I never do anything but what the Father tells me. But he says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And Paul said, keep that in mind. That's the way you walk on this earth. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he's talking about Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, the day will come where every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. By the way, that doesn't mean necessarily that everybody wants to say it. That doesn't mean that everybody has become a born-again believer. That simply means they have to now admit it, that Jesus is who he always said he is. They can't deny it any longer. So the day will come. But this is something, the way we have to put it into our heads, the way we have to learn to think. While we have been given a lot by God, we can never ever have the freedom to do our own bidding without first asking God. And that's a big challenge, especially as we're heading towards some real troubled water. So I want you to keep that in mind. Daniel was a wonderful example. Listen, Daniel was not a man without sin. He was not the true man. He was a man who had, just like all of us, have lost the true image of God, the full true image. We are not fully representing God. Sometimes we represent ourselves. Sometimes we represent our nation. Sometimes we represent something. But not 100%. Only Jesus did that. The psalmist, 100 years before Jesus came to this earth, spoke this about the same thing Daniel saw in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? By the way, they are really good at it right now, aren't they? They're really good at it right now. Why do they do this? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That would be Jesus. Saying, let us burst the bonds apart and cast away the cords from us. That means the rules of God, the way he laid it out for us to have dominion over this earth. They say, who cares? They formulate their own laws, correct? But then the psalmist goes, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The word is an old word, derision. Literally means they're totally confused. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, see if you can put that up. There we go. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Does that sound like the little dubby lubby Jesus? Does that sound like, you know, he's just a person you can beat up when he comes back? He is going to rule with an iron fist. That means the law is the law and judgment will follow. That's how he's going to come and rule. He will take over everything that the first Adam lost. Everything. It's the true Adam. Do you still remember Nebuchadnezzar? Has been a few weeks since we talked about him. In Daniel chapter 2, the vision he had, remember that? And when the statue was standing there, remember what happened to the statue eventually? It crushed it. That's the same saying Daniel says here. Same what the psalmist says. It's coming down crashing and it's going to demolish totally. And it has no place on this earth any longer. Jesus, the Son of Man, will come just as Daniel saw, just as the old-time prophet saw it. And this is a done deal. I think that's what we need to understand. This is not some, I hope. It's a done deal. God spoke. John Lennox makes a very great observation about Daniel's vision in those two verses. This is what he says. He says, the imagery conveys a powerful message. The beasts of power, politics, however invincible they may sometimes think they are, will not reign forever. Aren't you glad? They will not reign forever. A perfect man, the Son of Man, will come with all authority finally to take over from the beasts and rule in perfect justice. I think what the church needs to understand once again, under a human being, that's not Jesus Christ, there's never perfect justice. And now God shows us as we get closer and closer to his return what man is capable of doing when it comes to injustice. And then we're really going to allow to sink this in, that there is a perfect justice when Jesus comes back. He goes on to say, the law of the jungle will cease for good. This is really good news. It holds out real and glorious hope to a despairing society. You see that? And he obviously is right on target. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he referred to himself more times that he is the Son of Man than any other name. And Jesus did it on purpose. Because during those days, there were tremendous, tremendous expectation of a messianic deliverer. The Jewish people somehow recognized there's something going on, just like you and I today. We are now 2,000 years later sitting here in the Western world, and we know, deep in our hearts we know, the things we're watching are not right. We know it. We may not have the power to change it, but we know something is brewing. Sooner or later, something is going to give. And we know that these things can only get better, so we think. And we're going to find out it's only going to get worse. And you say, Pastor, give me some good news here. There's got to be something. Give me a trial balloon of something. Something I can hold on to it. And I say, I go with the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that the saints will become stronger and stronger in trusting the Lord while the world gets darker and darker. This is by design. How can you and I fully grasp the incredible glory that is yet to come unless we see also the incredible darkness? And this is what's happening right now. So during the time when Jesus was born and then grew up totally in obscurity, the Jewish people for about 150 to 200 years before and then during that time, they were what in the synagogues hearing all the time. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's going to deliver us from the Romans. And when you read the book of Acts, you find out that after the disciples were preaching the gospel after Jesus rose from the dead, you find out that they, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which made up the Sanhedrin, I'm calling it the Republicans and the Democrats. So there was a uni party there, believe me, the Sanhedrin. And these guys, they just were for sale, okay? Does that sound familiar? Today, there's no distinction anymore. I don't care what you're going to say. I don't care which, if you're left or right. It doesn't matter. Listen, we are screwed no matter who is in power, okay? So the only time when we're not screwed is when Jesus is in power. And we have to see that because we don't believe it. We believe if we're going to have the right man in the White House or the right man we send up to the Congress or the right man or a senator, we're just going to find out this guy's screwing us over all the time. Because fallen creatures. You give them money, they want more. That's just the way it goes. So just keep it in check, okay? Let's just wait until the real Jesus comes back. And then he's going to set the record straight. Until then, it's crazy. So the Jewish people had this kind of expectation. If we only have the right guy in Jerusalem, we could throw out the Romans, we can do it. We can actually do it. We can overcome it. If the Messiah comes back, he'll take care of it. So when John the Baptist shows up, and he starts baptizing people, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Jewish religious leaders, they go, what? 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 What does the guy know? Where is that kingdom? And then they believe it could be maybe him. Who is it? So they send a delegation, don't they? They send a delegation to John the Baptist and say, are you the one? Why did they, the Jewish people, by the way, in the Jewish literature, you can find that. It's just not being preached in America. It's too sad. They had a checklist of questions which they will ask the Messiah. A checklist. Do you know the rabbis today, they have a checklist. If the Messiah shows up, they still have the checklist. They're going to ask him questions. And the Holy Spirit allowed it to be that, put that into the Bible. So here are the questions. Look how they're asking John the Baptist. They go to him and said, hey, are you the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one? And he said, no, I'm not. Well, hold on for a second. If you're not, then are you Elijah? That's the guy who prepares the way. No, I'm not the guy. Well, then they go all the way back to Deuteronomy because Moses made a promise. God will raise up a prophet from the midst of your people, and to him you will listen because he will deliver you. And then they say, John, are you the prophet? And he said, no, I already told you. These are all the questions they had on the list. And then he makes his statement. It's found in John chapter 1, by the way. I am the one that prepares the way in the world. So you are Elijah. No, I'm not. I am the one who prepares the way, make the way straight in the wilderness. And you know what? They didn't believe a single word what he said. Why? Later on, they're testing Jesus and said, are you the one? Oh, he said, you know better. And he uses John the Baptist's incident, Jesus. If you read through the gospel, you go, this is unbelievable good. So we could learn from how Jesus worked these things, correct? Go with me quickly to Acts 5. I show you something. And you say, how is that all tied together with Daniel? Well, Daniel foresaw these things. And there is so much that is being confused, even as Jesus was the first time here, because they were so eager. The Romans grinded them down, the Jewish people, constantly. And we are being grinded down, and now we want to have that Jesus. Whoever is a deliverer, listen, make no mistakes, my friends. If somebody will be tomorrow on international TV around the world proclaiming that he just figured out how to fix all the problems the world has. He's got you covered with health. He's got you covered economically. He's got you covered in every area, okay? I bet you most of the people on the planet would follow the man. Because the world is already being grinded down to a place where they say, who is going to get us out of that mess? And my answer is Jesus, the real one, nobody else. Nobody else. You go, well, I hope your hope is going up in smoke. There is no hope outside of Jesus. When the church gets that, I think the church is going to be really in good shape. But the church hasn't gotten that yet. Look at Acts 5. Here the disciples were preaching. They were also excited about Jesus rose from the dead. They've seen signs, wonders, and miracles. They go into the temple. They're preaching like mad. In the temple, where these Sanhedrin's meeting every day, they're performing signs, wonders, and miracles. And it got to the point where even Peter, when he walked around, when the shadow of Peter touched a sick body, the people got healed. So Peter didn't even touch anybody. Okay? And they go, hold off a second. We had enough of that. So they go and arrest him. We told you not to talk in the name of Jesus any longer. So they arrest him. They put him in jail. Next day. In chapter 5, verse 15. The high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them into the public prison. But during the night, look at this. An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. How do you like that? I think they had 5 keys made and couldn't keep them inside. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Listen, we read that, but put yourselves into these shoes. Just put in prison, know they have the power, and they can stone you to death according to Jewish law. Okay? The angel said, I get you out for one purpose. Go right back and preach it. You know what most American preachers would say? I'm out of here. I didn't want to go there, but that's okay. These guys went right back because they had a mission to fulfill. Listen to this. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council. That's now, again, that's not the Sanhedrin. All the senators of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officer came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, the guards standing at the doors. Don't you look like an idiot? But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Really good. The guards guarding an empty prison. I love it. Now when the captain of the temple and the priest, chief priest, heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. For they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. Listen to this. The high priest questioned them. Here goes the question, correct? We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Amen. That's the truth. But Peter and the apostle answered, we must obey God rather than man. Listen carefully, my friends. We might have to remind ourselves over and over when it comes to religious freedom in this country, we must obey God rather than man. I am so tired of those preachers who say, we do church, we assume. That's an absolute disobedience to the word of God. Gather together. Encourage one another. Especially when the time comes before Jesus comes back. Make sure you get together and encourage one another. And now we're going to sit in our little living room, pre-recorded on Tuesday, so the rest of the week you have off. And then on Sunday you pipe it into a home. They're sitting there in the pajamas and have a cup of coffee. That's not Christianity. That is spiritualism. Moved and shaped and pushed by the demonic forces of this world to grind you down. Dare do we do that. I know I'm going to get flags, praise God. I stick them in the ground in my house and let it fly. This is crazy. How did we ever come to this? Just because you are afraid of a virus? Give me a break. Oh, pastor, it's deadly serious. Yeah. So are many other things. Deadly serious. I can get out of the house and somebody can run me over. Deadly serious. You know? I mean, anything can happen. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to church with my brothers and sisters and worship the Lord and listen to the word. You know? Or they may have the other crazy people. Let's just have some round tables, have a cup of coffee and the donut. And stare into a stupid hole. And then we just discuss a few things. Really? Really? This is church? No, this is not church. We rather obey God than man. And I always tell the people when they tell me that kind of stuff, I go, what are you doing? What are you doing? Have you ever heard in the Bible? Preach the word. It's not discussion. Preach the word. Preach the word. In season, out of season, and as the day approaches, preach the word, preach the truth. Listen, we need it. I need it when I study it. I get so excited. You need it. We need that. This is not for the faint-hearted. This is going to be good, rock solid, grinding down from Satan unless you get together with brothers and sisters. These guys could have stopped. They said, no. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on him on a tree. Wouldn't you like to be there? Listen to this. Peter probably goes, you are the guys. You know, Jewish people are pretty adamant about it. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. What did Daniel see? When Jesus comes before the Ancient of Days, he said, oh, God has exalted him to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were so happy. Oh, no. They were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the man outside for a while. And he said to them, here is now the insight how the time, the political and religious time was. If you want to ever check the temp on that time frame, here it is. Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. That's a guy who wanted to overthrow the Roman government. There were tons of it. As a matter of fact, according to Gibbon's thing on Josephus's historical Jewish time span revealed, he said there were hundreds of people trying to overthrow the government. And that's why they hanged him constantly and crucified him to line the streets so people would not have this crazy idea. So he said, oh yeah, he was killed, and the followers obviously got dispersed. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census. That's the time when Jesus was born. And threw away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. Gamaliel spoke these words. Take it to heart. Any man who wants to take the church or America or the world to a place to control it, any man will fail. There's only one who's going to make it. Any man will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Wise words. Wise words. The disciples obviously got flogged, you know, and then eventually they took Stephen and killed him, thinking they're going to make progress. Well, it did not work. Have you ever wondered when Jesus was here that he always said, I am the Son of Man? He never said, I am the Messiah. He never said that. He never said, I am the Messiah. When the high priest said, are you the one? He said, you said it. You said it. But Jesus didn't use that because he knew exactly why. The Jewish people were looking for a savior, a mere man, come out of the lineage of David, sitting on the throne of David, working like David did, getting the military victory, and then rule and reign from Jerusalem. That's what the Jewish people were looking for. They were looking for the wrong Messiah. And Jesus did not identify himself with them because that's how they would have interpreted him. That he would be the Son of David, not the Son of Man, the Son of David. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Daniel, in this chapter, he makes a very good observation. He says, the important questions are, how did Jesus interpret this title? What meaning did he give to the figure of the Son of Man in Daniel? There are several teachings. He used it to teach his pre-existence in John 3:13. Just a few verses before John 36, Jesus said of himself, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. You know? Then he goes on to say, I am sure that even the disciples, who were often slow to understand the Lord's teaching, would have recognized this statement as a reference to Daniel. They would have perceived Jesus to be teaching that he was the same figure seen by the prophets so many years before. In John 6:62, there is a similar passage. There Jesus asks, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? That is, before he came to earth, Jesus was seated at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. What if he would abandon his work on the earth because of human unbelief and return there? That's exactly what he did, but after the resurrection. And he goes on to say, the existence of Jesus is not determined from the date of his incarnation. Our existence is determined from the date of our birth. That is why we celebrate birthdays. Before that, we were not. Now we are. In other words, we were not floating around, you know. We had a soul out there, and then God just took it back, dumped it, and then 50,000 people got born, you know. No, we have been created. Our existence started. Okay? But he said, this is not the case with Jesus. There was a date at which he was born of the Virgin Mary. But this is not the point at which the existence of Jesus started. He existed before that. Even before the point at which the prophet Daniel saw him. Being God, he existed from eternity. And you know, we say, yeah, we know, we understand. Do you know that the research material that's available to us today tells us that over 60% of the people who go to church on a regular basis do not believe in the virgin birth? then Jesus cannot be the Son of Man. Then the one you're going to look forward to rectify the problem is going to be the wrong one. It's not going to be the true man. That's how important that is. This is not something for debate. These are absolutely crucial to understand. Jesus has no beginning. That's why Daniel wrote down that he saw him a long time before he came to this earth, correct? And so, and he's going to be when he comes back, he's going to be the warrior and the judge. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 22 to 27, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. You see that? That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You want to underline that in the Bible? Anyone who believes and is a follower of Jesus Christ does not come into judgment. Let that sink in. Does not come into judgment. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of God, the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And by the way, only those who are in the kingdom will hear. The rest will not hear. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. Let me say it this way. I want you to really listen carefully what I tell you now. It is humans that have done the sinning. Humans have done the sinning. It will be a perfect human who does the judging. The ultimate judgment is being executed by a peer. Let me say it again. It is humans that have sinned. It will be a perfect human who does the judging. It's not going to be a man in the sky. It's going to be the resurrected Jesus Christ, who is the perfect human being. He will judge human beings. It's him. This is why you hear Jesus' name as a curse word everywhere. People know they're being judged. It's written in the heart. It's written, they can't deny it. You never hear Moses being used as a swear word. You never hear Elijah being used as a swear word. But you hear Jesus being used as a swear word everywhere. And one day, that will all be judged. Because when God made us in his image, he gave us dominion, and with dominion comes accountability, and with accountability comes a responsibility. And there's judgment. And it will be Jesus. This world does not understand this truth. They never understood it. The Jewish leaders didn't understand it. They knew what Daniel said. You know what? The Jewish high priest, listen what he did. He judged the only one who is a real judge. He judged the judge of the universe. Think about that. It's the height of hypocrisy. You call yourselves a spiritual leader, the top guy, and you judge the Son of Man who is sinless? And you are a part of the Adamic race that is sinful and always have fallen short of the glory of God? It can't get more perverted. And now you wonder why we live in a world the way we're living in. Wow. Listen, when Jesus stood before them in Matthew chapter 26, you read these words. Is the high priest speaking? I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, that's the anointed one, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. And then Jesus confronts him. He's telling him now the words Daniel wrote down. I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He quotes Daniel. And the high priest knew what Jesus was talking about, and he gets infuriated. Everybody in this courtroom instantly knew that Jesus was claiming to be the one Daniel was talking about. Everybody knew it. No one had the right to judge him, yet they did it. They were judging the ultimate judge of them all. Wow. Just think about it. How did they treat him? Like a wild animal. They mocked him. They flogged him. They crowned him with thorns. They nailed him to a wooden cross. I have a question for you. What if Jesus would treat them equally once he will judge them? I don't know. He's a merciful God. But I do know that this was not the only time these people were confronted with. As a matter of fact, the next time they were confronted with, out of that situation comes the call God has for a vicious Pharisee turning into a powerful apostle. In the book of Acts chapter 7, if you go with me there, Stephen got stoned to death because he is referring to the same two verses in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He's preaching, he's telling them the whole story, okay? The Israelites knew the story. They listened carefully, you know, everything is fine until when he says, you guys thinking that you can lock up God in your throne room in the temple and you think that's going to be it? He said, oh no, the Most High does not dwell in houses made with human hands. And in verse 49, he is laying it in. He said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Can you hear how the temperature rises in the Pharisees' head? As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Wow. Now, when they heard these things, they invited him for dinner to discuss that further. Oh, no, no, that's not the way it happened. They were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and listened. And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, this is Stephen's last, these are these last words. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen saw what Daniel saw. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And then there's the first time that name Saul mentioned right in the next verse. Right. And God used that to bring the apostle Paul, then still Saul, a Pharisee, to its knees and open his eyes. I'm not so sure where Saul was mentally and spiritually at that time when he watched this. Because it took a miracle on the way to Damascus, God intervening to get his eyes open. But I know one absolutely sure. Saul, which became Paul, he said later on as an apostle, he said, I was on top of all my contemporaries. when it comes to biblical knowledge. I knew all these things. When he heard Stephen say these words, he knew he was talking about Daniel's vision. He immediately knew. When he meets the Lord on the road, he knew there's no escape anymore. What do you want me to do? That's how our God works, isn't it? It's unbelievable. I give you one more little quote from John Lennox from his book, Against the Flow. He says, the only thing that can steady the mind and steel the heart of believers to face all the forces that anti-God brutality can muster is a steady vision of the one to whom is given all power on earth and in heaven, and who will one day return to the planet that rejected him. We all wait for that day. So my challenge to you this morning is, no matter what the world is saying, no matter what the political forces are doing, you know, we hoped that we could turn some things around and have a little bit more time, but our genuine, true, ultimate hope is only until the real King returns to this earth. That's where we put all our hope. Everything is in his hand, in his power. You and I don't have to worry about nothing. By the way, he will return. He will return. We just don't know when. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for using Daniel in such an incredible way and reminding him to write these things down, and he'll be reading it. And then we see that 600 years after Daniel wrote it, you actually did show up as the Son of Man. And Lord, here we are. We had an encounter with you where you called us. We responded. And now we are under your jurisdiction. And our hearts are yearning for your return. Because we know, Lord, that you are the ultimate King. You're the only one who can rectify all the problems human beings have created. You are the one who makes the wrong right. You are the one who takes evil and then turns it into good. You are the one who has a future planned for us, as you said in your word, we cannot even comprehend. Lord, as we see things in this world progressing the way they do, may every day our eyes on you. We're waiting for your return, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.